Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. How does the darkness react to the light? Well, one way we can see this is how Jesus is placed under a cloud of suspicion by the rulers and leaders of Israel. The scribes and Pharisees on many times attempt to discredit Jesus by spreading malicious rumors about him. These rumors include that he's an illegitimate child, that he's in league with Satan, that he's come to overthrow the law and the prophets. Now, none of these are true, but as false reports, they are designed to swing the tide of popular opinion against him. And at every turn, Jesus must confront the ways in which his teaching, his signs, and his presence is twisted and bent. One rumor that has started to circulate, we know from other Gospels, is the rumor that Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. This, too, is patently false. But it is based on something that is true, namely that Jesus is often found in the houses of sinners and tax collectors, eating and drinking. Zacchaeus, Levi, the tax collector, as we saw from last time, Jesus not ashamed to be called the friend of sinners. Now, we know that John the Baptist could not have been accused of being a glutton and drunkard. John lives a very austere life, doesn't he? A desert man surviving on desert foods, subsisting on grasshoppers and wild honey. And our text begins with the observation that John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And there are those who see John and his disciples and the Pharisees and their disciples and compare them to Jesus and his followers, and they notice a stark contrast between them. And the question is raised, and they are wondering, "Jesus, do you not take the law of Moses and the traditions of the fathers as seriously as John and the Pharisees?" And in answer to this question, notice Jesus has a counter question. "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" What time is it? According to Jesus, not a time for solemnity and mourning, but rather a time for festivity and celebration? And so his answer is going to disclose the reality of a new occasion that comes because he is here. 2 points as we consider this text this morning. Firstly, the bridegroom has come. And secondly, the bridegroom who makes all things new. Well, firstly, though, the bridegroom has come. The main matter is not really a matter of eating or refraining from eating, but what those things signify. Feasting, signifying joy. Fasting, signifying mourning. And so Jesus is going to bring the audience's attention to the circumstances or the season that warrants either mourning or rejoicing. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything, isn't there? There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Currently, it's autumn. It's fall season. And the time of year where there's all kinds of harvest parties, whether that's Oktoberfest, Thanksgiving, all kinds of fall festivals with apple and pumpkin picking going on. And if you can imagine a farmer coming in with his sheaves from the rich harvest and sitting down in the corner of the barn, crestfallen and sad. Why the long face? It's time for smiles. It's time for merrymaking. It's time to go into the kitchen, smell the freshly baked bread, bring the carved ham out of the kitchen. Harvest time, not the time to be sour and dour, but the time to raise a glass, to be thankful, to commemorate the bounty that God has given. Similarly, Jesus asks, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Put yourself in the wedding reception hall. There is that center table with the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and the DJ announces over the speaker system, it is my pleasure to welcome and to introduce to you the newly married couple. But if you can imagine on this festive occasion that the wedding attendants, in response to the coming of the bride and the groom, instead of going to the punch bowl, instead of digging into the buffet, stand with their arms folded and don't participate in the party. This would be an affront to the hosts, to the bride and groom. And it would send a message, I don't want to share in the joy of what is happening. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, is it the time for mourning when a wedding is taking place? When you go to a wedding, you expect to celebrate. You expect to share in the joy of what is occurring. It's not simply off or inappropriate to be grieving at a wedding. It would be positively wrong to do. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, what kind of image is Jesus using here in verse 19? He's using an image, a metaphor that is deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the prophets, Jeremiah and Hosea especially. We read that the Lord is your maker and your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And so what is happening here is what is spoken of the Lord in the prophets is now taken up by Jesus and applied to himself when he says that the bridegroom is with them. Jesus is the bridegroom who, for the joy set before him, has come to unite with his bride, with his people. Who can forget the wondrous prophecy of Hosea? Hosea, where Israel is like Gomer, the prostitute that Hosea has married, and she has decked herself in fine apparel and jewelry to seek other lovers, other gods, like Baal. And as part of the judgment against them, we read from Hosea chapter 2, God promised to put an end to her mirth, to put an end to her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths. Why? Because he's bringing to an end and wrecking the honeymoon that she is enjoying with the idols, with the false gods. He will not allow her to take pleasure in this illicit union. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. Israel, not the faithful bride, but the unfaithful bride, who has sold herself out to other gods, who will chew her up and spit her out. Now the Lord would have every right to permanently send her away, to forsake her. But instead, what does the Lord do? This is the amazing part of the prophecy. The simply awesome promise of Hosea 2:19, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." The determination, the gracious determination of the Lord in his jealous love is to restore his bride to himself, to spread his cloak over her once again, that she might be bound to him and to him alone. What was spoken then is accomplished now. As Jesus says, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Who is Jesus? He is the long-awaited bridegroom that was prophesied in Hosea 2. Isaiah 62 says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The wedding feast has begun. Is this the time for shedding tears and mourning and grieving? No, quite the opposite. It is a time for jubilation. And so Jesus, being at the table with tax collectors and sinners, is not simply about being the talk of the town. It is nothing less than the Lord restoring his bond with his people in redeeming love. And the question is to the Pharisees, to John's followers, and to us: are we going to join in the festivity? Are we going to be part of the celebration? Or are we going to refuse to attend? Notice in verse 20, Jesus reveals an ominous word. "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day." What does it mean for Jesus to be taken away? Well, the word conveys forceful, even violent removal. And it creates a rupture and spoils the previous joy that had been experienced. This word taken away, used in Isaiah 53, of the servant of the Lord. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And he was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus knows something that his disciples do not. That the joy of this wedding is going to turn into the grief of a funeral. Now, it would be one thing for the bridegroom to be removed by enemies who come and intrude from the outside. But as Jesus will go on to prophesy in the gospel, it won't be the outsiders who will reject him. It will be the insiders. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. No longer will the songs of mirth and of cheer be heard. In the prophet Jeremiah, when the people of God are exiled, there is no longer that wedding song that is played. Rather, the notes of lamentation, the notes of sorrow. And so what Jesus is referring to in verse 20 is his crucifixion, is his rejection. And it's the guardians of Israel, it's the gatekeepers in the land who are going to shut him out and put him outside the camp. If you look down at chapter 3, verse 6, this is going to come to a head when the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. One of my friends relates how this is like the John Birch Society working together with the ACLU. Never in a million years would those two groups have common cause for anything. The Herodians and Pharisees are avowed enemies. Yet when it comes to Jesus, they unite. They take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. But as Jesus, the bridegroom, is taken away, does he cease to be the bridegroom? No, he remains the bridegroom. And he is the true husband of the church, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And in the amazing providence of God and in the gospel, his being taken away leads to our being brought near. His rejection leads to our union and restoration. His being cut off means that we are grafted in. The bridegroom that is removed would then become the bridegroom united to his people, never to have this bond severed, never to be separated. So not only are we the wedding guests, but Scripture tells us we are so much more. We are even now the bride of Christ. The bridegroom has come. But secondly, the bridegroom makes all things new. Beginning at verse 21, Jesus uses two short parables, two short illustrations to describe the transformation due to his presence. Now, we can't read these as random kind of rabbits pulled out of a hat. A garment and wine, are they related to a wedding? Yes. For when you go to a wedding, you put on a wedding garment. When you go to the wedding reception, there is wine that is uncorked. He starts by saying no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now, I'm no tailor, but if I had a pair of khakis with a hole in them, and I took it to the dry cleaners, and I said, these are a decade old. Can you use this new patch to fix it? Well, after washing those khakis in the laundry, after a few times, the new patch would tear up further the old pair of pants. And so what Jesus is saying here is you can't fit the new in the confines of the old. Really, you need a whole new garment all together. Who is Jesus? Jesus is not a reformer of the old, but he is one who's come to introduce what is truly new, which is truly transformative. And so, in this sense, there can be no adjustments and no way to fit Jesus within the parameters of what came before him. Isaiah 43, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. A new thing. Then there's the wine image. Verse 22, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, if you're a sommelier in Galilee, you don't use bottles. At that time, they used wineskins to store wine. And those skins had to have stretchability and a kind of elasticity. If you're putting new wine into old wineskins, kids, it would be like a bottle of Coke and you add Mentos to the bottle. It starts overflowing. You can't drink that Coke anymore. The new wine, if it is put in old wineskins, as it ferments, it's going to explode the old brittle skins. Now, how are these short parables related to the images of fasting and feasting? Again, the common denominator is time. It's time. The old garment, the old wineskins, they correspond to the old era before the coming of the bridegroom. Before the coming of the bridegroom, fasting was appropriate. Now, the only day that was commanded to fast is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where in Leviticus 16, God commands the people to afflict themselves because of the guilt of their sins. But there's other fast days that we find, for example, in Ezra and Nehemiah, as the people recognize that they're in a position of waiting and longing and anticipating the future kingdom of God. But now that that kingdom has come, Jesus says, new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus cannot be absorbed into Judaism. He brings in a new light, and a new life not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the tent that was set up in Israel now has to be stretched out to accommodate this new reality. What does this text mean for us? It means that we as the people of God are to live in the light of the newness that Jesus has introduced in his death and resurrection. We can't fit the kingdom of God any longer in the confines of circumcision, of the earthly temple, of the calendar, of the Levitical priesthood. We can't fit the kingdom within the walls of Jerusalem or the borders of Canaan. How many times have believers, even in sincere and well-meaning fashion, try to fit the new in the old. In the book of Acts, one of the dangers was to have the Gentiles circumcised. Let's have them circumcised. Let's bring them back under the rhythm and pattern of life that was established by Moses. But Paul says, no way. James says, no way. Why? Because there is a time now that is better than the time before. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, in these new days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And at the end of Hebrews, he says, do not be led away by strange and diverse teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What is included in the fresh wineskins of the kingdom of God? There is the fresh wineskin of the church. The church filled with the resurrection spirits of God. The fresh, the new wine and joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the new creation. Poured out in the vessel of the church of God. In the old covenant, the pillar of fire and cloud came to rest upon the tabernacle and the temple. But now, the much more glorious fulfillment in the Holy Spirit comes to rest upon and within the church. That's why Paul tells us, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't give up on the church, for the Lord has not and will not give up on the church. Samuel Morse wrote on his first telegraph message, what hath God wrought? And the answer that the apostles would give is that he has unveiled, he has wrought the fulfillment of his mystery in Christ and in the church. You want to taste the new wine? We do so in the company of the saints. But the fresh wineskins also mean resurrection joy. We are to live in a new feast environment. Paul tells the Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are feasting upon the gospel of Christ. And the book of Proverbs tells us that cheerful of heart has a continual feast. We have that cheerful heart. We have the joy of knowing that we belong to the bridegroom, that he has come, that he is with us. And this joy bursts and exceeds any joy that this world can offer. And if you were wearing sackcloth and ashes before, no more. Put on the wedding garments, because what time is it? What day is it? It's the day where the banqueting table is set. Not the time for being morose. The time now is for one of exuberance. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is indeed the yes and amen of the promises and the prophecies of Scripture. And we pray that we would, as his people, have that joy, because we know that you are the God who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. Keep us and preserve us in him, we do pray. Amen.